right, tonight, Brother Dean Thompson, served as the evangelist at the University Church of Christ, Charlotte, North Carolina. He's been there since 2021. He's the co-founder of a Christian blogger called Truly Anchored. He serves as also co-editor. His lesson tonight is God's providence in bringing salvation to the lost. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Let's see what we got here. Come on, Brother Thompson.
Good evening. Thank you so much for that kind introduction, and good evening to you all that are tuning in on tonight and will be tuning in later on. So thankful to have this opportunity. Have you ever had a conversation within yourself or a deep conversation with someone else about how God operates in the world today? Have you ever been so concerned with the way he works primarily in your life? And if you have, then you're not alone. Truth be told, all men and women should be concerned about how their Maker is operating in their lives. And in the context of tonight's lesson, all of us should be interested in the things God has done to bring salvation to the lost. You know, some of us were all lost at some point in our lives. We needed God's GPS system to navigate us towards salvation. We needed his compass to show us the way to the cross. Now, just how was this accomplished? And why does it matter? You know, these are some questions that we are going to try to answer in our study this evening. You know, certain groups, they go to various extremes as it pertains to the way God operates today. You know, the charismatics say that he works primarily through miracles, even though the miraculous age ended nearly 2,000 years ago, 1 Corinthians 13 and 8 through 10. And deists say that he created the world but has nothing to do with it now, which is baseless when you consider Psalm 34:18, Acts 17:27, 1 Corinthians 14:25, and Matthew 28:20 for your own personal studies. Now, we don't have much time to dig deep into all these false assumptions about the way, about how God operates, but it is necessary to have balance and understanding on this topic. And there is bountiful evidence that shows Yahweh is operating today through providence. And in this evening's lesson, we want to define providence, point out some examples of God operating providentially to bring salvation to the lost, and finally, we will answer the question, why does this matter? Why does the providence of God bringing salvation to the lost matter? I'll give you a hint, listeners. I will give you a hint. It is because you matter to God. It's because all the people he made in his image matter. Yes, that includes that man or woman begging on the street for food and money. That includes your coworker who always seems like they have something against you. That includes that family member who has repeatedly wronged you. That includes the billions of people on this planet and everyone who has lived and will ever live as long as this world is in existence. We all matter to God, which is why he has a special interest in working in the lives of his people for our good, Romans 8:28. So the first point, providence defined. Providence defined. Now, what do I mean when I say providence? Let me start with what I don't mean. I don't mean that providence is the same as miracles. They are two separate things that should never be confused with one another. You know, the late Brother Garland Elkins, he said, God, as he always has, rules in the affairs of men, but he does this within the confines of natural law and not by miracle. Unfortunately, many sincere people labor under a serious misunderstanding of the words providence and miracle as if God is limited to the miraculous in his providential working among men. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we need to drill down this idea of how God operates today because it gets us one step closer to knowing him. You know, the word providence generally means to see before. And as it relates to God, he saw the ultimate accomplishment of his goal for the human family even before the foundation of the world, Acts 17 and 25. Now, why? It's because he is all-knowing or omniscient. He can do that. So he works through providence to effect the ultimate realization of his divine purpose. Now, stay with me now. Let me explain what I mean. Two kinds of providence are necessary to mention. And if you had to label them, they would be called general providence and special providence. General providence is God using nature to take care of all of humanity. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, God has not left us to fend for ourselves in this world. It is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who maintains the universe by his power, Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17. This same Jesus said, God sends rain down on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45, and he sustains us with food, drink, and clothing, Matthew 6:25 through 32. Now, these are just a few examples of general providence. In the simplest terms, it is God taking care of our basic needs. And oh, my goodness, how we need that. And we are ever so thankful that God takes care of our basic needs, something that we just take for granted. We don't even think about. But praise be to God that he consistently looks out for us. Now, what about special providence? This is simply God exerting his control over natural events to answer the prayers of his children. Now, I want to call out two examples, two cases before we move on to our next point. In 2 Kings chapter 20, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we read about King Hezekiah falling sick. Now, he was stricken with boils, and his situation was so severe that he was almost at the point of death. You know, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, get your affairs in order because you are going to die, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah did what any of us would do when we are sick and afflicted. He prayed. And God heard his child's prayer and granted Hezekiah 15 more years of life. And as for his healing, notice the natural remedy that was used to help him recover. In 2 Kings 20, verse 7, we read, and Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs. And let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover. Now notice, there wasn't anything special about this healing process. There was no miracle involved. God used natural means, which is a lump of figs, to provide healing for Hezekiah. One more example and then we'll move on. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn about Hannah, the wife of Elkanah. She couldn't bear any children and was in deep distress because of how badly she wanted a child. So she did what any of us should do when we desire something from God. She prayed, and her prayer was specific. She prayed for a son that she could give back to God. Now, remember, we are on the term special providence now. We're trying to understand what special providence is. So when we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, notice what took place with Hannah and in her prayer. We read they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah had been praying to God, Lord, please give me a son that I may give back to you. And in verse 20 we read, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, in both of these examples, the prayers of the righteous were heard, and God worked through means of natural law to answer their prayers. That's why there is so much weight to what James says in his epistle. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, James 5:16. God stands ready to answer the prayers of the righteous as long as they align with his will. Now, word of caution about providence. We cannot point to a certain event in our lives and claim that it was God's doing. Unless we receive direct revelation from God, then we cannot know for certain that the thing that happened to us came from him. Now, I'm not saying do not praise God when something good happens in our lives. No, James said that every good and perfect gift comes from him, James 1:17. But since we cannot know exactly how God does this or that, we must be cautious before crediting him for doing this or that. So we have defined providence. Now, let's move on to our second point, God operating providentially to bring salvation to the lost. What has God done? What has he done to bring salvation to a world in need of redemption? Well, to have redemption, then we need to have a redeemer. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, man has a sin problem. We have a sin problem, and God worked through providential means to bring us a redeemer to take care of this problem.
And if you didn't know already, sin is defined as missing the mark or lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. You know, every day, unfortunately, every day we hear about men and women sinning against God. How many more mass shootings do we have to hear about in this country? How many more pedophiles and domestic abusers do we have to read about? And on a more personal level, you have some struggling with the sin of homosexuality, adultery, pornography, gossiping, drunkenness, hatred, lying, stealing, cheating, and the list goes on and on and on. Yes, that was me at one point in my life. That was me. And yes, I may still struggle with temptation. I may still struggle with some things, but you know what? To God be the glory that he has washed me. I've been washed with the blood of Christ, and we're going to talk about that momentarily. But you know what? All sin will cause us not to inherit the kingdom of God and can land the impenitent in a devil's hell, 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 10. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, God hates sin. God hates sin, but he loves us so much, which is why he sent Jesus, our Redeemer, to save us from ourselves and give us the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. He has delivered us, and I'm reading from the ESV version, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, in the church, we sing the song, I'm redeemed, all the time. You know, sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. You know, it's nothing but the precious blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb that has redeemed us from a wretched life of sin. His blood paid the ransom, and that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, you were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Now God, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. Now, how does he work providentially to make a way for the lost to be saved? Now, as I've already mentioned, he's omniscient. He knows of those who long for the truth and want to be reconciled to their Maker. And he has promised that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, Matthew 5 and verse 6. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and 8 the following, to me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul preaching the gospel to the Gentiles is an application of God's providence in bringing salvation to the lost. His eternal purpose is for all nations, both Jew and Gentile, to be reconciled under one man, Jesus Christ. You know, let's point out one biblical example to bring this home. In the book of Philemon, one of the things we learn relates to Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, running away, and somehow Onesimus connected with Paul in Rome. Now, Onesimus becomes a Christian after meeting the imprisoned Paul. Notice what the apostle said about this encounter. In Philemon 10, we're going to go down to verse 16. Paul says, I appeal to you before my child Onesimus, as he's writing to Philemon. He said, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by my compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, no, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Providence is perhaps. Providence is perhaps. Not even Paul knew for certain that his encounter with Philemon was orchestrated by God. But thankfully, he allowed the Lord to use him to teach Onesimus the gospel. And based on what Onesimus heard, we can imply that his faith moved him to action. And he was baptized for the remission of his sins. That's why he was able to earn the title, the beloved brother. That is, a spiritual brother of Paul and Onesimus, and Philemon, rather. Now, time would be well spent if we talked about other examples, such as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, and Lydia and her household in Acts 16. Please study those on your own accord to learn more about the providence of God. But in all of these accounts, God arranged the meeting for men and women who were seeking the truth to hear the gospel. And not only did they hear it, but they obeyed it. Now, by way of illustration, I want to tell you about the conversion of a sweet lady named Linda MacArthur, who attends University Church of Christ, where I labor, as Brother Tommy has already mentioned. Now, many years ago, Sister MacArthur's children attended a daycare in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that was in the basement of a Baptist church. Now, it just so happened that the person running the daycare was a member of the Church of Christ. This woman ran a bus ministry where she would take kids to Sunday school, and she invited Sister MacArthur's kids to go. Now, meanwhile, Sister MacArthur, who was baptized in the Baptist church, had been visiting some other churches at that time. She eventually stopped going anywhere because she thought, ain't no one right. Those were her words, exactly. She said that she had been searching for the one true church. It's the one church that you read about in your Bibles. You know, she eventually took the lady up on her offer and brought her children to worship. And after attending services at that congregation for about 6 to 8 months, she was baptized for the remission of her sins. She was baptized the right way and added to the Lord's church. Now, as the story goes, the local congregation of the Lord's church realized that she had been attending there for a little while, so he spoke to her about where she was in her walk with God. She told him that she was saved already because she had been baptized in the Baptist church. She said, I'm saved already. I don't have anything to worry about. Well, don't you know that he and his wife set her down for a Bible study to teach her the truth? And she was baptized that very night for the remission of her sins and added to the only church, as I mentioned already, that you read about in your Bible, the one body of Christ, Ephesians 4:4. And now, because of that one invitation to Sunday school by that sweet member of the Lord's church, her son, her daughter-in-law, and their two adult children are now Christians. Now, we don't know exactly how God orchestrated the events that led to Sister MacArthur's conversion, but she was lost and she was seeking the truth. Therefore, God made it possible for her to find it. He will providentially make a way, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you are listening tonight because you are trying to find the way as well. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter as we bring this home on tonight? Look at what God has done. He has gone through great lengths to bring salvation to the lost, and it is a very big deal that he has provided us with a chance at redemption and a way of escape from a devil's hell. And we ought to praise his name because none of us are worthy to have the gift of salvation. You know what, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, our best is not good enough. It does not matter how good we are. Jesus is still the only being that will make us right in the sight of God. He is still our mediator. He is still our friend. He is still better. No matter what the world tries to say, all the distractions that the world tries to bring us, all of the things that they try to throw on us, no matter what they try to say, no matter what the allure may be in the world at this present time, Jesus is still better. You know, in his book, God is a Gospel, John Piper wrote, "The saving love of God is God's commitment to do everything necessary to enthrall us with that is most deeply and durably satisfying, namely himself. Since we are sinners and have no right and no desire to be enthralled with God, therefore God's love enacted a plan of redemption to provide that right and that desire. The supreme demonstration of God's love was the sending of his Son to die for our sins, and not only that, and to rise again, so that sinners might have the right to approach God and might have the pleasure of his presence, not just for a moment, not just for an hour, not just for a couple years, but have the pleasure of his presence forever. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? I know I do. I want to be in the presence of my Maker, the one who said, Dean, I see you. I see you, and I know that you are good enough. I know that you are worthy. I know that you mean something to me because you are my child, and I love you. And we have that chance to be in his presence forever. Knowing what God has accomplished through Christ should make us glorify and magnify his holy and righteous name. If you have not been washed of your sins by contacting the precious blood of Jesus through baptism, then perhaps you called in tonight for that very purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot approach a holy God with sin. We need to be washed in pure water to be cleaned up from sin's dirty stains. Baptism will clean us up. It sure will. Absolutely. You know, as the Apostle Paul, who penned most of the New Testament, as we know, the Apostle Paul, as he was recounting his conversion story in Acts chapter 22, he told the men that was listening to him there what he had to do in order to be saved, the entire audience. He was told to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins. And of course, I'm paraphrasing there, but that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. In order to call on the name of the Lord, he did exactly what he was told to do. He rose up, he acted on his faith, his belief in God, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. The invitation is open. God is giving you the opportunity now to accept his wonderful gift of salvation. The same Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the time. You know, we will help you. If you are listening here on tonight and you know that you need salvation, you know that you need to be washed from your guilty stains of sin, we want to help you. We want you to contact Brother Tommy, or if you have any questions, Brother Tommy can have you get in touch with me, and we want to help you get in touch with your local congregation because salvation is too important. And I tell people all the time, heaven is too important to pass up. It is way too important. So we see on tonight, providence defined. We also notice God operating providentially to bring salvation to the lost. And last, we answer the question, why does this matter? Now, I hope this study causes you to appreciate the depth of the love of God in bringing salvation to the lost providentially. And I hope it causes you to respond right now. And I'm sure if you're seeking a sound congregation of the Lord's church, and the host of this meeting will be able to accommodate you. Listen, God does not sleep. And I don't know what time it is, what time zone you may be on, but listen, if you have a need right now, God is listening. And I'm sure that those that are at local that are in your midst, they will be able, that are the local congregations, wherever it is that you are living, they will be able to help you because, listen, salvation is too important to pass up. And if you have to respond right now, that I encourage you to do that. Absolutely. Now, last point. Every single one of us matters to the Lord, which is why he sent his Son to die for us and raise from the grave on the third day. And we will never We will never be able to fully understand the love of God, the love that God has for us to send his son to die in our place. And I guess we won't fully appreciate it until we see him in heaven one day. Listen, if you are not a Christian on tonight, I want you to know that Jesus came to this earth, took on the form of a man. He suffered so many brutal things on our behalf. They mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him. And then they decided to crucify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know what? He did it for you. He did it for me. He shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could contact that blood through the watery grave of baptism and have and receive to get the salvation. Now, this same Jesus said that in order to see him, one of the things that we have to do is repent. You have to repent from your past sins. You have to repent from the sins that you have committed in your life. And repentance is all it is a change in your mind that leads to a change in your actions. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Not only that, but he said that you must confess him before men. He says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10. And are you willing? Are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Close the gap. Decide tonight that you want to be one of his own. Do what those Jews did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. After they heard the gospel preached, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but do the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And we read that he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Not only that, but do the same thing that Cornelius and his household did the same thing that Lydia and her household did in Acts chapter 16. Do the same thing that the Philippian jailer and his household did in Acts chapter 16. And on and on and on we could read. In order to be saved from ourselves, in order to allow God to give you the free gift of salvation, then you must do what the King said, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, said to do. Obey the gospel by being baptized. And if you are a Christian, if you strayed away, God wants you back. He has not forgotten you. Please do whatever you need to do to come back to him. Repent of any wrong that you have committed in your life. I know we slip up, but you know what? Thanks be to God for the blood, which constantly cleanses us as long as we continue to walk in the light. 1 John 1:17. Please, whatever you need to do, please do it before it's everlasting too late. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Brother Tommy, I'll give it back to you.